This morning we come to the last of our messages in Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It is important that we read the scriptures together, and I do have a lot of scriptures this morning, and I want to share those things with you because it's not about my word, it's about His word. We just finished taking up the offering, and the title of the message this morning is Sowing and Reaping. And I think that's appropriate. I thought, well, maybe we should take the offering at the end of the service when I preach about tithing or sowing, that it might be more effective. But that's not the whole purpose. The whole purpose of what Paul is speaking about is sowing and reaping as a principle. And so as we look at this, he is setting down some guidelines for us so that we might understand how we ought to live. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 11. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh shall reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have had opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May the Lord bless His word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. Your word is everlasting. You said Your word will build us up. Your word will give us rewards. Your word is everything. And so, Lord, as we preach the word this morning, as we teach the word this morning, that You would instruct us in the way that we should go, that You would give us understanding in all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's springtime. It's time for sowing. Some of you have just put your garden in, or you're just about to put your garden in. And that's normal, and that's a procedure we go through. We plant seeds in the garden so that they grow. And when they grow, hopefully they bring forth fruit. Hopefully your garden will not be like our garden has been in the past, where the varmints that invade our backyard eat them all. The groundhog eats his, the rabbits eat theirs, and the deer come along and finish off everything else. But nevertheless, sowing and reaping is a principle that we all understand, that you put something in the ground with the hope and the prayer that it's going to grow and it's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to bring forth good things. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about sowing and then reaping later. We sow seeds and know that it's not going to spring up overnight and give us fruit, but in time it will bring us some fruit. This morning I want to speak to you about the principles that God has laid down in His Word concerning the giving and planting of seeds. I'm going to talk about tithing, and that makes people nervous, so if it makes you nervous, you could stand up and leave right now. I know you won't. But I look at the Scriptures and I find God has principles for tithing and for giving. In the Old Testament, the tithing was given as a law, but even before the law, tithing was a principle that God's people gave to the Lord a portion of what He had given to them. And then along came the law, and God said, I'm going to make this a stipulation. And He made it a stipulation and said for His people, I'm going to challenge you. I know that you like to hang on to your money. And I know that you like to get rich and you like to store things up in your barns. But I'm going to make you a promise, and I'm going to make you a deal. In Malachi chapter 3, He gives a deal. He says, prove me on this. Take me at the challenge. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven, excuse me, and pour out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. And at that point, we want to hear amen. So this morning, I want to speak a little bit about tithing, but mostly I want to talk about sowing and reaping as a principle. Because tithing is not just the law of the Old Testament, but it is a principle that exists throughout the Old and New Testaments. We find that it is a principle like physics. Physics has laws or laws of physics. They aren't really laws. Nobody laid them down and said, okay, you have to obey this. What goes up must come down. Or things like, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Nobody sat down and made that a law. That is a principle looking at nature and seeing there are rules of nature and we need to follow those rules because they're absolutes. And so when God comes to this idea of sowing and reaping and tithing, He is giving us a principle that lasts for all times. It is as God's saying and Jesus is saying to us, if you do this, I will do this. That is the promise of the Heavenly Father. And so we want to take that seriously. It's not my purpose this morning to speak specifically about tithing. I know that makes many people uncomfortable. I've shared the story before of a man in my church who was one of my prayer partners. And we would meet every Wednesday morning. And then for several weeks he disappeared and hadn't come out to church. So I asked my other prayer partner, "Where's Carter?" And he says, "Well, Carter's mad at you, Pastor." And I said, "What are you mad at me about?" "Well, you told him that he was a monkey." And I said, "I didn't tell him it was a monkey. Where did he get that?" He said, "No, you preached on tithing, and you said it's that monkey trap where a monkey puts his hand in the gourd, and he can't get it out because he won't let go of whatever he has, and he's trapped." And he said, "You called him a monkey." Well, fortunately, that brother came back and apologized and realized he was under conviction about giving to the Lord because he was holding on something so tightly that he wouldn't let it go. And that's the principle here. God wants us to sow seeds. He wants us to let go of things so God might be glorified. I want to give you several verses so that you don't think we're picking one little verse and preaching on that. It's most important that we understand that the Word of God is given to us so that we might understand and we might abide by the principles that God gives us. I have written down some of these commands and some of these challenges from the Lord concerning sowing and reaping. I'm going to give you a few of them, not all of them because there's over 50, but I would give you just a few of them to remind you that this is not just Paul speaking, but it's the Lord God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I've already read, and I'll read it again, Malachi 3:10. If you've never read it, you need to look it up in your Bible and mark it because it's a promise from God with a challenge. It's the only place in the Bible that I know of where God says, "Prove me on this. Try it. See if it works." So God is saying, "I'm giving you a principle. Bring a whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me now with this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there's not room enough to store it." That's a wonderful promise. And God says it to all His people. If you learn to let go and let God, if you learn to give God what God deserves, give Him the praise, He will never leave you or abandon you. He won't let you lose money. He will bless you in it. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine." Proverbs 19:17, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and He will reward him for what he has done." Ecclesiastes 11:6, "Sow your seed in the morning and at evening let your hand not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will be equally well." Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be filled into your lap. For with what measure you use, it will be measured to you again." 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, there's no collection to be made." 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has these material possessions and sees his brother or his sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" 1 Chronicles 21:24, David is speaking and he says this, "I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing." And 1 Timothy 6, you just read about it this week if you're reading with us the New Testament, "Command them that are rich to be good, and to do good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we may take hold of life that is truly given to us by God." There are so many promises in the Word of God concerning giving. I want to urge you this morning to think about sowing your seed. There are three means of sowing your seed. Whether we realize it or not, all of us are sowing. We're sowing something. We're either sowing seeds and investing in everlasting rewards, or we're sowing seeds in a contrary way, and we will not receive from the Lord. We're either giving to the Lord or we're taking from the Lord. We're either sacrificing or we're holding stuff to ourselves. Have any of you ever watched the series called The Hoarders? The Hoarders? It's horrifying to watch what people do when they take things into their home and pretty soon they accumulate, they can't get rid of anything, they just keep holding on and soon the whole house is filled. We had a friend that was doing this. There was evidently something mentally wrong, But she ended up holding everything. She wouldn't get rid of newspapers or magazines or any flyers in the mail. And pretty soon a friend went to visit her and said, we couldn't even walk through the house because things are stacked all up. Little pathways all through the house. Why? Because she was accumulating things as though if I let go of these things, something bad will happen. God wants us to learn the principles of sowing. There are three means by which we sow. Number one is we sow words of kindness. We sow words of kindness. Every day we have the opportunity to use our lips, to use our mouth, to use our words to build up or to tear down. Ecclesiastes said it's apples of gold and pictures of silver. The words that we speak are precious. You can either bless with your words or you can curse with your words. You can either hinder people or you can help people. You can be somebody who is positive and encouraging, or you can be somebody that's tearing other people down. You sow with your words. Your words are sown in the hearts of people. Over the years of pastoring, I've had to counsel many people that grew up without kind words. They were torn down. They were told they were no good. They were called bad names. They were cursed at. They were sworn at. They could do nothing right. And you look at their lives today, and their lives are a shambles because they have no foundation, because somebody's words damaged them. We sow words of kindness. That is what a Christian ought to do. That we speak to people in kind ways. Words that are not harsh, but words that build up. These are things that can be done by anyone. Maybe you're not a person of words. Maybe you're like Silent Cal. Calvin Coolidge was known as Silent Cal. He barely would, you could get a word out of him because he wasn't one to converse a lot. And somebody came up to him one day and said, we see that you went to church. What did the preacher preach about? And his answer was, sin. Well, what did he say about it? He was again it. Man, a few words. We will be judged by our words. And the Lord said we should sow words of kindness. We should be people that do not use words that tear down, but we build up. The second means of sowing is the deeds of kindness. That is acts, physical acts that we do of kindness to other people. People need to receive from us some kindness, some sharing of our possessions or of our time or our efforts. We see that Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward. There are lots of opportunities for us to do good to people. But if we do nothing, we have sown nothing. We have not invested in other people's lives. We have not invested in the kingdom of God. We have simply lived for ourselves. And we will reap what we sow. You see, God has intended that we should be people that reach out to others. We could give a cup of water in Jesus' name. Or we can take a meal to somebody that might be needy. We can give up some of our harvest when it comes and help people that might be in some kind of need. We can also go sit with somebody that's lonely, listen to their stories, and share with them. And I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm not a man of many words. Now, you say, that's not true. You preach too long. Well, personally, I don't speak very much. I'm quiet. I've always been quiet. I've always been shy. So it's very difficult for me to converse. So one of the things that I find most difficult in my ministry is going out and visiting people in nursing homes. Because I don't know what to talk about. And so what I do is I go in and I ask them a question. That starts them telling me a story, and I listen to the story, even though I may not hear or understand what they're saying. I was visiting with three of our people in the nursing home. Out of the three that I visited with, I would say I understood one quarter of what was being said. Because they mumbled, they talked too low, I'm leaning over, getting closer and closer, and I can't hear. But you know, it's not about what I say that's important. It's about listening to what they say and doing deeds of kindness is another way of sowing. And finally, we sow with our dollars. That's what we call tithing or giving to the Lord, or sharing your income with those that are more needy. In the Old Testament, it was for building up the temple, and it was for the prosperity of God's house so that the priests could be paid. But there are other ways of giving of our incomes, giving to the orphans. Last week we heard of a missionary that works with orphans. It's not such a difficult thing to do, but to reach out and even give $5 a week toward an orphan can make a difference in their life. Our dollars make a difference. So we have three means of sowing: with words, with deeds, and with dollars. Then I wanted to point out this principle of sowing and reaping. There are three motives for sowing. Motives that God gives us that should motivate us to give to the Lord. The first motive is surrender. The first motive is surrender. Surrender the first fruits of your increase. That's a sign of giving to the Lord and putting Him first in your life. I know that it's difficult. I've spoken to many people throughout the years that really wrestle with tithing. And I don't really consider it important that you believe in giving a tithe. But I think you need to believe in the principle of sowing, that God says if you hold things to yourself and do not give, then there's something choking in your life, something that's hindering you. I wanted to read from you from one of my favorite little booklets. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. In it, Robert Boyd Munger has written this for InterVarsity. He said, I wrote this many years ago when I was young. And he said, I've written a lot of books, but no book is more popular than this little pamphlet. He talks about inviting Christ into your life and then Jesus going through every room of your house, from the living room to the rec room to the kitchen to the dining room and even to the bedroom. And then he comes to the last room of the house. He says it's the hall closet. There is one more matter of crucial consequence I would like to share with you. One day I found Jesus waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two personal things that I didn't want anybody to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. They were not wicked things, but they weren't right. They weren't right for a Christian to have in his life. Yet I loved those things. I wanted them for myself. I was really afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went upstairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and said, it's in there. Something's dead. It made me angry. That's the only way I can express it. I had given him access to the study, to the dining room, to the living room, to the work room, the rec room, and the bedroom. Now he's asking me for this little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is way too much. I'm not going to give him the key to that closet. Well, Jesus responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay here on the second floor with that smell, you're very much mistaken. I will take my bed out onto the porch or be somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around here with that smell. And I saw him start down the stairs. When you come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense that he is withdrawing his face and his fellowship from you. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I shouted, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't got the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't got the strength. Just give me the key. Just surrender it to me. Just authorize me to handle the closet and I will do it. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand and walked over to the door, opened it, entered in, and took the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it all away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, and fixed it up all in a moment's time. Immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory came to my life when I surrendered all the keys to the Lord Jesus. There are rooms in our life that need to be surrendered to the Lord. And Jesus emphasized to people that came to him that one of those keys is the key to your finances. That's a very private thing. He has no business telling me what I should do with my money. It's my money. Do you see the problem? A rich young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll do everything. Jesus said, well, have you obeyed the commands? He said, I've obeyed all the commands from my youth. I've done all those things. And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. Jesus saw right through to the problem. He says, here's what I want you to do. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. That young man went away sorrowful because He wanted to hold on to those things. He wasn't willing to surrender to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't saying all of us have to sell everything we have and give to the poor. He was talking to that young man because he knew he was holding on too tight. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let God have his way. And so our surrender is important to the Lord. That we surrender our finances to God. And one way of doing that is by symbolizing this with the tithe or giving to the Lord a portion. Paul says, whatever you've decided to give, decide specifically what you're going to give every week of the year. And don't come to the house of God empty-handed. Now, some of us get paid once a month, so our tithe comes in or our offerings come in once a month. And that's okay. But in the Old Testament, God commanded the people that nobody should appear before him empty-handed. Even if you can only give a dollar, give it because you're letting go of something and you're surrendering to the Lord. The second motive for sowing is for service. For service. See, we are not our own bosses. We are not our own owners. We don't own our life. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we become servants of the living God. And therefore, we should serve Him. This morning, we celebrate Memorial Day when we think of soldiers that have given their lives in service to this country. I wanted to mention one of those people was Sybil Ludington. Have you ever heard of her? Sybil Ludington. She was 16 years old, and when the British were attacking during the Revolutionary War, she rode her horse 40 miles through the night to warn the armies and get them to come and battle against the British. We all know about Paul Revere. And yet she rode twice as far as Paul Revere. She raised up an army of 400. And there's a monument to her. Why? Because she gave her service. What she could do, she did for this country. It's important that we understand that we are to be servants of the living God. We serve not ourselves, but the Lord. One of the great famous stories of World War II was Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy was a soldier in World War II. He has an interesting story. I read the whole book. It's just a fascinating story. This young man so desperately wanted to serve in the military that he had his sister forge his documents to say that he was old enough. Well, they rejected him anyway because he didn't weigh enough. And so eventually he finagled his way and got into the army. And he got into the army, and the end result of that was Murphy was one of the greatest heroes of World War II. He was honored with many, many different awards, presidential awards and honor awards over and over again. Not for one battle, but for about six or seven battles in which he was heroic. He took the line of fire, he carried soldiers out of danger and put them into safety, and he was wounded himself, but he gave no thought to that because he was a servant. He wanted to give his life for this country. And Audie Murphy, though he was the least qualified of all the soldiers that applied to be in the military, he became a great servant. God has called us to be servants of the Lord. God has called us to serve Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. There's an old story that goes back to the Roman Empire. There were two sisters. And during the persecution of Christians in Rome, many were being taken and thrown to the lions. They were being crucified. They were being tortured. Lots of persecution was going on. These two sisters were 16 and 17 years old. They took it on themselves to hide the Christians in the catacombs. And they hid them, hundreds of them, in the catacombs to protect them and their lives. Eventually, these two young ladies were captured and they were put to death. These young ladies considered it their duty to serve the Lord no matter what it costs. And so the question we have is, how do you serve the Lord? How are you sowing your life for the kingdom of God? How are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing it in ways that He will be glorified? When we get to heaven, God says He's going to give out rewards. Now, we don't do our works just to get rewards. Hopefully you don't do that. But the Lord says He's going to give out rewards. And your work is going to be tried by fire. And what remains will be the gold, silver, and precious stone. The service that was given in love of your Savior. And so we are to give our lives in service. And the last one is sacrifice. Surrender, service, and sacrifice. Sacrifice is a principle all through Scripture. Jesus gave His life on the cross for us that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but live unto Him who died for us and rose again. So we ought to be people of sacrifice, willing to give, willing to sacrifice, willing to do the hard work to do what God calls us to do. Now, I know my time's up. I have 2 minutes. Everybody turn around, look at the clock, all right? Get it out of your system. I'm going to go over time. But I want to tell you a couple stories. I began to pastor a little church in Pittman, New Jersey. And as I did that, I realized that they had a debt for the church building. They had renovated the basement of the church, and they'd gone to, I think it was some $13,000 that they still owed on that. And I was there several years talking about it and saying, we need to get out of debt. We need to get out of that so we can start looking for land and building because the church was growing. And they said, oh, we can't do that. It's going to take us, at least 10 years to pay this debt off. And so I prayed about that, and I went to the board, and then I went to the congregation. I said, guys, I think God wants us to get out of debt. So I'm going to leave a challenge before you. It was June. And I said, let's see if we can get out of debt before the groundhog gets out of his hole in February. And so we had the theme, get out of the hole before the groundhog. And people started to get behind this. And many people came to me and said, but I don't have extra. I don't have anything extra to give. And so I challenged them in a message, and I said, you have whatever is in your hand to use. You can make it multiply. You can sow your seed. And I gave some illustrations. And so one of our men, who was an engineer, said, Pastor, that stirred my heart. I don't have any extra to give, but I'm going to work hard this summer to raise some money for the building fund. So he said, I'm taking my lawnmower, and I'm going to mow the lawns of people in my community. And so he did that. He did that for all summer long, and when the time of harvest came, when we gave that offering, he gave hundreds of dollars. He said, all this because I took my gas can and filled it with gas and said, Lord, this gas belongs to you. And whatever I do with this gas belongs to you, so make it multiply. And God made it multiply. Another man sat down with his son and said, son, I want you to learn about investments. So let's do some penny stocks. We're going to invest in penny stocks. We're going to dedicate that to the Lord. Whatever comes in through these penny stocks does not belong to you. It belongs to God. At the end of that time, he said, what a wonderful thing happened. That penny stock just multiplied. It was like it just blossomed and started prospering. He said, we have $1,000 or more that we gave to the Lord out of pennies that we began with. Give to the Lord, and God multiplies it. Another man in the church said, I don't have much, but what I have is I can give to the Lord. The church needs to be painted. And the whole outside of the church needed to be painted. So he spent the entire summer painting the church at no cost to the church. But it was his living sacrifice, giving to the Lord. Now it come to me, I didn't have much either. And I heard those other people and what they were giving to the Lord. And I said, Lord, what can I give to you? At that time, I was writing a newsletter for a computer that I had, and I was teaching people how to do basic programming. And I said, well, I can make these discs and I can distribute them to people that want them, and I'll charge a dollar a disc or whatever it was. And I said, Lord, if that's what you want to use, I'm going to give it to you. And I gave that little disc to the Lord, and I said, Lord, here's the programs that are on here. And if you want me to give to this fund, then you make it multiply. An amazing thing happened. I started getting requests for more people to get into the newsletter, and people started requesting my disc, not just in the United States, but in Europe, where they used a lot of this computer stuff. And I was being blessed, and the money was starting to roll in. It wasn't a huge amount, but it was much more than I had. And at the end of that year, I was able to give this amount to the Lord and looked back at it and said, that little disc cost me about a dollar and a half. But I gave it to the Lord and said, Lord, make it prosper. Make it multiply. And during that year, it multiplied. And then at the end of the year, when we gave that offering, oh, by the way, we did get out of the hole before the groundhog. And what a day of celebration. But the end of that was, I looked at that disc and I said, okay, now, Lord, I need some extra money. Would you use the disc so that I can make the extra money? All of it belongs to me now. And you'll never imagine what happened. All the sales dried up. I got nothing. And I look at that and I laugh now. I say, isn't that funny? When you give something to the Lord, when you sow to the Lord, He gives the harvest. It's a wonderful principle. So God is giving us a challenge this morning that we would give to the Lord. And so whatever the Lord is telling you to give, whether it's of surrendering your life to Him, surrendering everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, or giving a service to the Lord, going to visit shut-ins, or doing a prison ministry, or maybe having a ministry in a nursing home, anything that God calls you to do, are you willing to do it? And are you willing to sacrifice to begin to tithe as I challenge people in the newsletter, that many have taken this challenge throughout the years, and they have said, I will give to the Lord. One young man came to his pastor and said, Pastor, I don't have much, but I want to give to the Lord. And I make $40 a week. And the pastor said, well, do you know what a tithe of $40 a week is? And he said, yeah, it's $4. And he said, I guarantee you, based on the Word of God, if you tithe that $4, God's going to multiply that, and He's going to give you a better job and more money. And so a year or so went by, and now he was making $400 or $500 instead of $40 a week. And he came to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, it's really hard to tithe on $400. I'm having a struggle with that. And the pastor said, well, you didn't have any trouble tithing on $40. That was just $4. And now you got $400, and you're having difficulty. What's the difference? It's the same percentage. And he said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray that the Lord makes you lose that job and gets you back to $40 a week. And you can start tithing again with comfort in your heart. You can give $4 a week. And he said, oh, no. I will give my tithes to the Lord. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that the United States has ever known, says this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. I'm so glad my mother taught us to tithe. We had paper routes, we shoveled snow. Whatever we brought in, she says, you know what the Lord asked for. He asked for 10% of it. So we would take those nickels and those dimes and those dollars, and we would tithe it. And yes, sometimes it hurt. We didn't want to give it up. But the Lord said, I will bless you if you do so. What you give to God will always return multiplied. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of involving us in giving and letting go and letting God, of trusting you both for our lives and surrendering every closet to you, every room of our house. Thank you for challenging us to give our service to the Lord, that we roll up our sleeves and do the work of ministry without thought of praise or thanks of other people. We do it for you. And Lord, that you would teach us to sacrifice, to give a portion of what you've given to us, that we might be blessed and that others might be blessed. We pray now that you'd bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.